Mark chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 35. This is actually a stories that show up also in the book of Matthew. I chose the book of Mark because I found it interesting that in these two stories that we're going to read, the exact same question is asked of the people, of the people that are talking to Jesus. And so it's a really interesting parallel account of two different, radically different stories with radically different outcomes, but ultimately the exact same question being asked to the people. Mark chapter 10. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Ask God to enlighten us through these scriptures and touch us today. Heavenly Father, I do thank you. I'm glad that I'm here in your courts, in your house. I thank you for this place that we call a church home, and your blessing and your presence in our life. And Lord, as we discuss scripture, as we open it up, as we digest it, as we try and understand it, we need your help. We need your spirit. We need your power. We need your grace and forgiveness. We need you to strip away all our preconceived notions. We need you to come and show this text to us in a fresh new way today. And that is what I pray for in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's dive right into the text. Verse 35. James and John, this is two of the inner three. Jesus had three disciples that were part of his inner core group, Peter, James, and John. And the rest of the disciples were just part of his smaller band. He did have other disciples outside that. Peter, James, and John were part of the inner three. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. We find out, if you want to write this here in the book of Mark, we find out in the parallel passage that mommy's come along with them too. There's some debate who asked the question, because in the Matthew account, it has mom asking the question. Those darn mothers that just get in the way sometimes and jump right in. I love moms, don't get me wrong. My goodness. In this account, we have James and John asking the question. So discrepancy of who actually asked in this one, we're going to see James and John. They asked the question, "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Don't you love, I mean, isn't that just a great opening line? Start all your prayers that way. That would be a really good way. "Dear God, just do for me whatever I ask of you." No, I wouldn't advise that person. But this is an interesting opening. James and John feeling very close to Jesus, somehow feeling open enough to come to him in a public setting and ask this. We find out a little bit later that the other disciples are either standing there or one of them overheard and it got back to the disciples that these two guys are here. And here is the question that Jesus asked. You can underline this because the exact same question is going to come up a little bit later on. "What do you want me to do for you?" Just put that in the back of your head. Just mull that around. Let's keep reading the story. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." It's a simple request, don't you think? That, you know, when you come in glory and power, you know, we're gonna see Jesus and James and John. The new Trinity is there. They want to sit at his right, and if there's some throne in heaven and everyone's coming, we want to be on your right and on your left. If that's okay with you, simple request. Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking," which is true. He asked them a further question, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" We found out last week that what is that cup that he's referring to? The cup of suffering that he faced in the garden. Remember, he said, "Lord, take this cup of suffering away from me." And so he's saying, are you going to be able to do that? Are you going to be able to go through the suffering that I go through and go through the difficulty and struggles that I go through? And they, as good disciples, as good Christians, would say, "Oh, of course, that's no problem, Lord. You know, throw it at me. I can handle absolutely anything." Jesus says to them, not very reassuringly, "Yeah, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But," the big old giant but shows up, "to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." I believe that there is a strong case to be made that it's because Jesus is talking about his suffering and the trials and the difficulties that he's talking to, the person on his right and on his left are the two people crucified with him on his right and his left, the two thieves. And they went through, and those places had already been prepared long ago for those two people to go through that trial, and it was not for Jesus to decide who gets crucified that day. Now, we keep going. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. A little infighting happened, a little church squabble, if you will, of who is in control, who is more important, who is better in the kingdom of God, right? And so Jesus calls them together, has a little theological powwow. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be the first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He kind of rearranges their priorities, saying, yeah, I understand you want to become great in the kingdom. You want to sit at my right and on my left in glory. But if you want to do that, you must become the least. It is not a place for, it's not a position that you exercise authority and lord over people. Good passage for pastors, isn't it? Yeah. We keep going. Blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. Again, the parallel passage has that there's two guys, they're unnamed. This passage, we get one guy, his name is Bartimaeus. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and the disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, Bar means son, so they actually help you translate it. They say that is the son of Timaeus. He was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. He's got a big gig tonight. He's speaking to a lot of people. Can't be bothered by roadside trash like yourself. But he shouted all the more. He wouldn't be silenced. He wouldn't stay quiet. He yelled more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And there it is. There's a question. Underline it. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Simple request, once again. Go, said Jesus, your faith is healed. You immediately received his sight. Follow Jesus along the road. Fascinating little stories. Exact same question. We've been taking these questions, analyzing them in the original context, and then doing the unthinkable, asking the same question to ourselves. What do you want me to do for you? I will admit to you, I had a very big struggle with this question. I sat up late at night asking myself this very same question. If Jesus was standing here today and he said, Mark, what do you want me to do for you? What would be my request? I thought it was an easy question. I thought I could probably just spit out an answer. But I had a real struggle with it. I had to mull it over. I had to think. I had to ask myself seriously, what do I want out of this relationship that I have with my God? It's a fair, fair question. I just pulled out a ton of scripture passages that very clearly say that Jesus and God would like to give you stuff. Let's look at them. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Next, John 16, 23. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Earlier in the book of John, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. In the book of Luke, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Next, Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So this isn't, I don't want this to turn into some sort of self-help, selfish little cry session as we ask God for stuff, but it is still a very serious request, and we've got to ask ourselves, what do we want God to do for us? Again, a tough question. I do a lot of counseling. I enjoy counseling that I do. A lot of the counseling that I do is premarital counseling, and it's a real trip. I absolutely love it. Instead of just going in and trying to do some marriage ceremony of people I really don't know, when I get counseling, I can get to know them a little bit better. I know their struggles, their difficulties, their joys, and their sorrows, and I get a chance to talk to them about a lot of different subjects. One of the subjects that I get to talk to them is this subject called assertiveness, and that is asking your partner for what you want out of the relationship. You can see that this is a natural part of the relationship. Stop kissing over there. What's up with you guys? Oh, yeah, and you asked for a kiss and you got one. Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. Man, I wish my wife was here. What's that book that you're studying, Chris? No. Yeah, sorry. Shoom. Back on track. What is my track? I don't know where I'm at counseling. Yes. Asking your partner for what you want or need out of the relationship. You know, it's so funny. I'm looking around and I'm actually seeing people that I've counseled in premarital stuff. This is going to sound like repeat to you because it's that exact same stuff. Heather, I haven't gotten to this part. That's what we were supposed to do it Friday. And then Rich and Heather is, yeah, you'll hear this all again. So you'll get like doubly blessed from my speech here too. Really. What do you want out of the relationship? And so we actually have an exercise where they write down a list of three things that they want their partner to do more often and the reason why. And I say it's really important, and I usually start off with an example saying, if my wife wanted a dozen red roses every Monday morning and failed to communicate that to me, what would happen every Monday afternoon? I would be in trouble. I would be in the doghouse because I was unable to figure out and telepathically receive what I was supposed to be doing. And so a dozen red roses. What are some other examples? It was funny when I had a couple and she, this lady, she said, well, I would like my partner to appreciate my sense of fashion more often. Exactly, yeah. Now, remember, I have done a lot of counseling, and I can usually decipher pretty quickly what someone is really, really. It's a question behind the question, so I'm looking. And it is true. This lady had a sense of fashion. She came to premarital counseling. Her clothes were immaculately pressed and ironed and clean. There was not a hair out of place. I mean, it was amazing. He comes walking in, right? He's got jeans and a T-shirt, real nice, relaxed kind of guy. And so she says, I want him to appreciate my sense of fashion more often. Had another lady. I'll get to what she's really asking in just a moment. Another lady, she, what? Well, yeah, I'll get to that just a moment. I want to get the other example out. And this lady turned to her partner and said, I would like you to wash my truck more often. What is it with you women? No, I'm just kidding. I could have come up with a man example. Now my sister-in-law is going to hammer me because I came up with two female examples. I'm so sorry. You got to ask the question. And remember, we're taking this into this discussion in the book of Mark. What do you want God to do for you? Again, it sounds really bad. It sounds negative when I ask that. It sounds like I want you to be selfish or something, but we have great biblical precedent that God is very interested in helping us and giving us blessings in our life. So you have to ask the question, what do you really want? Well, the lady that was, I want you to appreciate my sense of fashion, we finally poked and prodded and got it out of her that what she was really desiring was that she wanted her partner to dress up more often. Did all you women know that already? Connie, that you already figured that out. You knew that. Yeah, that's the code word. That's the code language saying, look, if he appreciates my sense of fashion more often, then he will be willing and more excited about dressing up.
And it was funny because I pushed her even further, and I said, I really don't think you just want your husband to dress up, or your partner, premarital, I don't think it's just you want your partner to dress up more often. I think what you really want, deep down, the desires of your heart, is that you want your partner to think that you are so valuable, so beautiful, so wonderful, but he can't help but put on his best clothes just to impress you every single day. And all the girls wildly applauded, right? The female that wanted her husband, that was actually a husband, this was marital counseling, wanted her husband to wash the truck more often. We pushed and prodded and poked a needle, and finally we found out that what she was really desiring was that she wanted to spend those Saturday afternoons as a family doing chores just like she had when she was a little girl. And she would go out on those Saturday mornings and wash the cars and do the gardening and mow the lawn. Push it even a little bit further. That's not what she really wanted. She actually wanted an expression of her childhood. She wanted to mimic the joys of her childhood that brought her such great, fabulous, wonderful memories. She wanted to mimic those same things in her family today. Do you see what I'm trying to drive at? Before you ask God what you really want, stop and ask, is that what I really want? Confession time. When I launched Searchlight Ministries, I had a vision of what I wanted. And it was to be in a movie theater and sitting. No. Different, wrong vision. My vision was that we were going to have 5,000 people crammed into a large multimedia savvy center and absolutely skunking every pastor that ever doubted that this church was going to survive. Yeah. Sound a little bit like James and John? Yeah. Because I started thinking, well, now, wait a second, what do I really, I want a big church. Okay, well, gosh, is that what I really, really want? I had to revise that. This is what I was doing all week. I'm sitting there late at night praying. I'm like, is that what I really want? Is that what I really desire? I think I finally figured out what I want. I want a church that is passionate and influential. And that's what I meant by a big church. I wanted a church that was excited about the worship and love and adoration of God and couldn't wait for Sunday morning to come around so that they could go to church and be influential in every aspect of the word. Influential in your individual lives, influential in the lives of your family, in the lives of your coworkers, in the lives of the students that you go to school with, in the lives of the people in this direct community, and in the lives of the entire global world. I was thankful that I finally figured out what it is I really wanted. For my marriage, it's easy to say, gosh, well, if I'm talking about my marriage, I want a better marriage. So God, give me a better marriage. Well, is that what I really want? What does that mean? What does that all entail? How does it actually play itself out? So I kept praying. I kept thinking. And I finally came to the realization that what I really want is not a better marriage. What I really want deep down is to be the best husband that I could possibly be. And all the girls wildly applauded. Guys, are you taking notes? No, I'm just kidding. Third thing. I found out that I really wanted three things. A passionate, influential church, to be the best husband and father that I could possibly be, and to have my son cured of autism. That was my third. And I kept praying, what does that mean? What does that entail? And all I kept coming up with was the same exact phrase over and over and over again. And I felt a little bit like blind Bartimaeus. The request is simple. It is straightforward. I want my son cured of autism. You see that Jesus, go back, Mark chapter 10, remember again verse 38, Jesus is asking that clarifying question. You might be sitting here saying, gosh, well, what would it be if I'm talking about the desires of my heart and God will give me whatever I ask for? And he's asking me now, what do you want me to do for you? I think that clarifying question has got to come in. That clarifying remark, verse 38, you don't know what you're asking for yet. Stop and take a moment and ask yourself, is this what I really want? Now, some people might end up with some very, very selfish James and John type of requests. Before I sit here and slam you and talk about how horrible it is to be a selfish Christian, let me first take a moment and find out the reaction of Jesus Christ himself. Was Jesus' response, was it harsh, condemning, and exclusionary? No, it wasn't any of those, was it? He did not say, you guys are a bunch of boneheads. What kind of stupid, idiotic request is that? I can't believe I brought you in on my inner three. You're out. I think I want Judas Iscariot now. Didn't do any of that, did it? James and John, we still find out, are part of the inner three, inner core of Jesus' ministry, and later on were there with him in the Garden of Gethsemane and followed him afterwards to their very death. What does this mean? It means that some of you will request some really selfish things, and I'm not going to stop you. I can only prepare you for what the answer may be. And what is that answer? No. Some of you might have the blind Bartimaeus request. Simple question. Almost got left behind. Jesus was on his way out of the city. He's crying at the top of his lungs. What do you want? Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's expressing a belief in the messianic system, a belief in Jesus as the Messiah that has come to fulfill all of the Old Testament as the Son of David. And he says, have mercy on me. I want to see. Those requests can, not will, can have a yes response. One of the great lessons, as you understand this, is when Jesus asks a question of this group or this group, of this person, and answers this request or this request, it is ultimately and finally up to the sovereign choice of God to say yes or no. But what it does teach me also is that it doesn't stop the requests. Jesus knew the requests that James and John were going to have, right? I mean, he's, you know, Son of God, knowing all their thoughts and all that kind of stuff. Do you find it interesting that he didn't stop them before they asked the question? Are you surprised? He said, no, James, John, you know, let me just spare you some heartache and some suffering because I'm going to tell you no because you got a stupid request. No. He allowed the request to stand on its own to help us understand that sometimes God is going to say no to our requests. This isn't just me talking up here, but I really actually do want you to answer that question today, right now. Before you answer it, or before you ask the question, find out what it is you're really asking, and find out if maybe you've already received it. One of the things I like to do, going back to my counseling couples, I often like to remind them also of the great things that their partner is already doing. Some of you might ask for money today. I don't know. And I'm not going to judge you, and I'm not going to say what a selfish response, what a selfish request. Oh, God's going to tell you no on that one, brother. I'm not going to say that. Because if he says yes, I expect you to tithe those $1 million. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to still ask the question. But I want you to get deep down, because people that say, gosh, I wish, God, couldn't I just have a little bit more money, just a little bit more. That's not really what they're asking for. What they're really asking for is, Lord, I need a little security in my life. I feel like I'm living on daily bread. And I need something to hang my hat on to say that's secure and that I can count on. And I say, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have already received the greatest personal security of all time, the greatest inheritance ever built up for a person, and that is the gift and the promise of eternal life. Some people are going to ask for influence. Do you want to be a better leader? You want to do better in your workplace? You want to become higher on the pecking order? Maybe you want better grades in your classroom so you can be more popular. Maybe you want to have that head cheerleading spot or that head football spot so that you could have greater influence and be perceived as a leader. It's a great request. Have we already received some answer to that already? And I stop and I look at my three boys. And I realize I have the greatest amount of influence a person could have over another person's life. And that's with my three children. Some of you may make a request to see the demonstration of God's visible power and hand in your life. Maybe it's through a healing, or through a reconciliation or a restoration. I tell you, coming back from the dead is a pretty cool trick. And Jesus Christ has fully demonstrated his power and his control over the universe, not just by healing, including healing along with coming back from the dead. Most of you, though, I believe, will ask for demonstration of your value. Because what you really want, deep down inside, the desires of your heart, one of the greatest desires of all mankind is to be valued by someone else, to believe that you are actually worth something. Great request. Good thing to ask for. But don't forget that you have not just a God or a Savior, you have the God and the personal Savior. A person that was not placed up here on this earth so that we bow down to him and serve him, but he came to give his life as a ransom for all of us. What is it you want? Do it right now. It might take you a little bit. It took me 3 nights. We'll try 30 seconds. And that's okay, because after I'm done, we got communion. After communion's done, you got your house. After that's done, you got all week to continue to ask. What do I want from God? And what are the things that would really mean something to me? So let's pray. Father, I pray that this is not an exercise in selfishness, and I know that I'm dangerously close to that. And I apologize if I have offended you. But I can't help notice how many times over and over again you tell us we don't have because we don't ask, and that you're so willing to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing in our life. So, Lord, I'm taking a chance today, and I'm letting you ask us the question, that hard question, what do we want you to do? And now, Lord, I think I'll just be quiet and let you hear the desires, the hearts of these people sitting here right now. Lord, if we don't know what it is we really want, I just pray that you would help us just the exact same way that you helped me over three successive nights of struggling with this question. Lord, if we already know what we want and we've really searched deep down and we've asked the question, we've given that request to you, Lord, give us the ability to hear yes or no. Give us the ability to accept whether we can sit in glory or receive our sight. Whether we can have the influence or have the security, and be okay with that response that you give to us. And I ask, Lord, I ask again for my three things, that I will continue to cry out at the top of my lungs, whether people try and shut me up or not, I don't care, because I just want to ask you that we would be a church of passion and influence, that you would make me the greatest husband and father that I could possibly be, and that you would cure Mark Thomas of autism. And Lord, for all these requests, Lord, I plead earnestly from the bottom of my heart for every single one of these people in the request. Lord, and Lord, maybe today that request is to first and foremost have that relationship with you. They want security, but they don't have eternal security yet. They want to be influencers, but they haven't even looked at the influence that they have in their own life. They want to have the value and feel special and loved, but they don't have you doing that for them yet. And maybe they need to see a demonstration of power. And you need to remind us again that coming back to life was the greatest thing that you have ever done. So, Lord, if we need first and foremost, if that first desire is to have that relationship with you, Lord, you also say you never turn away anyone who comes to you with that request. And I thank you in advance that you have already spoken to these people and told them yes. You can be a part of my kingdom. You can have that eternal security. You can have a personal Savior that is willing to die for them. That you can have the faith in Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, Lord, let us be thankful always of those great gifts you have given to us and be always asking the question, and giving those requests back to you. And this we pray in the strong and influential, powerful, and saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.